This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
All righty. All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah, it's been a minute. Alhamdulillah. We obviously took a little bit of a break these past 2 weeks. Ustad Murphy and I are both rocking the bald cuts, alhamdulillah. We got back from Umrah just this past weekend, actually. and just took a really special trip. I'm sure he shared some of his thoughts on Monday after Heartwork about how his experience was in the holy cities. And I don't know, there was just something very special about this Umrah that we went on this past week. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me with the blessing of being able to go to Mecca and Medina multiple times in my life. And there are certain experiences that you can't really capture by words when you describe them. When you go to Mecca and Medina, how many of y'all have been to Mecca and Medina before in your life? Okay. Everyone, inshallah, make a collective dua. Allah, allow us to revisit Mecca and Medina. Everyone say Ameen. There is nothing in this world like being in those cities. Medina, you know, the only way to describe Medina I can share with you guys quite honestly is every person who lives there, every person who you run into there, you can see a little bit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in them. It's incredible. I don't know what it is. 1500 years have passed by, but this man's sunnah is a part of every single person who lives and breathes there. The people who are walking in the streets, the people who are, you know, interacting with you in the masjid, the people who are even inside of like the stores. I mean, they all just kind of have this air about them that they're like inheritors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's just an incredible feeling when you're there. And you know, when you walk to the masjid there, I mean, just an incredible just atmosphere about that entire city just has so much to do with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's, you know, barakah that he left in this dunya. And then when you go to Mecca, you know, I think a lot of people misunderstand Mecca because so many people love Medina, so they think that Mecca is like not as tranquil and chill as Medina is. But I can tell you right now, there is no place in the world like that city. There's no place in the world like Mecca. Mecca has always been a very busy place, right? Even in historical times, even at the time of the Prophet, it was a very busy city, right? It's almost like Muslim New York. It's weird. Like you look outside of your hotel room and you see like waves of people walking around and no one cares about who's next to them. Everyone's just walking around each other, trying to figure out where they're going. But the moment that you glance upon the Kaaba, it's like nothing in the world and in the rest of the world matters, right? Everyone in the world complains about that giant clock tower that's there that every Saudi is like proud of. Mashallah, it's amazing. It's the largest front-facing clock of all time. Like, who cares, dude? But when you see the Kaaba, it all disappears. There's nothing else in the world that matters. It's literally the epicenter of Tawheed. It's the city that literally embodies the tradition of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the oneness of Allah. It's an incredible place. So we were able to see and visit a lot of really special places. I'm going to tell you guys a story actually tonight, inshallah, in our session about a moment that I had there. Me and Ustaz Murphy, we actually shared together this time when we were there. Anyone has heard of this place inside the Prophet's masjid called the Rawda? Basically, it is the place that was the original masjid. So like if you guys imagine, you know, when you see the big masjid now, like the Masjid Nabawi, you see it in pictures and in videos. That entire masjid, it's like a mega masjid, right? When you see that entire masjid, that actually is or was what the entire city of Medina was back at the time of the Prophet, okay? So like, you know, at any given moment where you're praying, you could be praying in like the house of a sahabi, right? You think about it, it's really trippy. You could just be, you know, doing your sajda and you could be praying inside like the living room of like Abdurrahman ibn Auf. You could be praying and making sajda in the living room of like Uthman ibn Affan. It's like a very interesting thought to kind of, you know, cross your mind. But there's this place called Rawda, which is originally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. It is in between the courtyard of Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his pulpit, right, where he used to, you know, give sermons on Fridays and he used to lead prayer when he was alive. And that entire area is very different than the rest of the masjid. That area has different colors. The Ottomans, when they came and they kind of like, you know, influenced the city of Medina, they like redid the colors of the Rawda, so it's a little bit different looking.
But also, I mean, there is just something very, very just moving, knowing that you're praying in a place that the Prophet ﷺ prayed in. It's uncanny, that feeling. And, you know, we were, alhamdulillah, we were really lucky. Now with like post-COVID, there's so many restrictions about going there and praying in the Rawda, and you have to like go through this like app and you have to book your spot like you're in some sort of like TSA pre-check situation. And we, alhamdulillah, got in, me and Ustad Murphy, and we got in right at the time. Ironically, we didn't even plan this out. This is why like believing in Qadr is such an imperative part about this religion, because you believe that Allah plans better than you can ever plan. And the time that we were planning to go to Rawda was actually way before a prayer time, and we got delayed because of an unforeseen situation. And because of that delay, we got into Rawda, ironically, right at the time of Isha. And so the amount of time that the average person spends in the Rawda, just because of the crowds, because the guards continue to kind of like let people in, then 10 minutes and move people on, it's about like 10 to 15 minutes. You don't spend more than 10 minutes inside of Rawda. Me and Ustad Murphy, we actually got to spend about 45 minutes inside that place. We got to pray Isha. We saw the Mu'adhin call the Adhan from the pulpit. Just a surreal, surreal experience. So, inshallah, it's not like a plug, but if you're ever thinking about going to Umrah, come with us, inshallah, next winter. It's a great time. Medina is like 50 degrees in the morning, by the way. So it's like light jacket weather. And then during the day, it's like 75 degrees. It's just an incredible, incredible experience in the atmosphere, alhamdulillah. So inshallah, we make dua that Allah allows us to all visit the holy cities of Mecca and Medina continuously over and over again. I mean, we are about 2 months away from Ramadan. Everyone let that sink in. Ramadan is supposed to start in the beginning of March. It is the beginning of January. We are barely 2 months out. And in preparation for Ramadan, I was sitting, you know, for the past like 7 to 10 days, ever since we finished our last session here at Soul Food. And I was thinking, what can we do? What can we talk about? What can we reflect on? What can we share discussion with that would benefit us when it comes to Ramadan? And I thought, I was like, you know what? We could do the classic, you know, talk about topics that are related to Ramadan in preparation for Ramadan, talk about fasting, talk about taqwa, talk about, you know, sincerity. But then a thought dawned upon me, and I said to myself, why not just let the Quran do what it does, which is just blow us away every single time we read it? And so inshallah, this series that we're going to be doing, we're going to be starting it today, and we're going to aim to finish it right before Ramadan starts. And it's a series that we decided to title Cultivating Character. And cultivating character through the reflections and the wisdoms of the 49th chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat. Okay? Surah Al-Hujurat, just to kind of give you guys a brief description. This surah is a surah that encompasses what it means to be a Muslim inwardly and outwardly. How you feel about Allah, how you feel about His Messenger, how you feel about the people around you. It quite literally in 18 verses, it's short, not very long, 18 ayat. In 18 verses, it covers every single relationship that you can think about in your life and how we should behave with those relationships, right? And I thought, what a greater way to kind of get into the zone of Ramadan than to, A, open up the Quran every Thursday, read through it together, reflect over its meanings, and become better people by the time that Ramadan comes around. You know, a lot of times when Ramadan comes around, we're almost like playing catch up. Like, this is a really weird game of like, oh, I don't know if I'm ready yet. Like, do I have my du'as ready? Do I have this in line and that in line? Alhamdulillah, inshallah, by the time that Ramadan comes around, hopefully, you have in your memory that every Thursday for 2 months, I opened the Quran and I read it and I reflected on it and I tried to implement those lessons that I learned from it. Inshallah, this is going to be the goal of this series. So, we're going to be going through Surah Al-Hujurat together, okay? Now, Surah Al-Hujurat, it begins, and inshallah, the screen you guys see up here, we're going to kind of go through each ayah together. We're only going to have time to go over the first like 2 to 3 ayah today. But Surah Al-Hujurat begins, and by the way, it's a Madani surah. Anyone know what that means? Madani surah, what does it mean? It means that it was not only revealed in Medina, but it was revealed after the Prophet made migration, okay? And I'll tell you guys something interesting. You know, in certain stages of your life, certain lessons are really like relatable and relevant to you. So for example, like when you may be in high school, there are certain things that are very relevant to you, but then when you pass through your college years, those lessons are no longer that relatable because you kind of pass through that stage in your life, right? So when Allah revealed surahs to the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, a lot of the lessons behind those surahs were about being like new Muslims, right? Like, what does it mean to pray? What does it mean to believe in God? What does it mean to believe in a heaven and a hell? What does it mean to, be upon like this truth and deny like the falsehood of like worshiping other than Allah, okay? Then when the Prophet moved to Medina, there started to kind of come through the Quran lessons that were a little bit more intricate in detail, like how to deal with your neighbors, right? Because now we all agree that there's only one God, right? So now that we all agree that there's one God, how can I take that foundational knowledge of one God and now translate that to my behavior with my neighbors, my parents, my siblings, right? How can I avoid things like hypocrisy and backbiting and slander and lying? How can I kind of institute the ideas of justice amongst people? Like, this is what Madani surahs were all about. And Surah Al-Hujurat, it's so detailed because you'll see in a few weeks when we go through certain ayat, you're like, wow, how is the Quran so detailed about certain topics that quite literally sometimes people don't even think about religiously, right? Like backbiting. Backbiting. I mean, when you look at certain like religious doctrines outside of Islam, when you look at like the Bible or the Torah and you look at other scriptures and whatnot, like they'll tell you about like believing in God and stuff like that. But, you know, in Surah Al-Hujurat, there are verses that literally talk about don't call people by names that they left behind before they turned to Allah, right? So like back in this dude's life, he was known as like this particular nickname. And now that he became closer to Allah, he wants to kind of shed that reputation. He wants to leave it behind. So now, Islamically, you shouldn't address him like that because he left that life back in the day, right? This is how detailed the Quran is. This is how detailed it is. And you think about it. This is stuff that we think about on a daily basis, right? Like 4 years ago, I was a different person, right? 4 years ago, I may have been known to do X, Y, and Z. But now, I'm trying to turn a new leaf. I don't want to be like that anymore. And Allah cares enough about you to educate the people around you to appreciate that decision that you made. What an incredible religion that we're all a part of. Everyone say alhamdulillah that you're Muslim. I mean, this is uncanny. This is you know, stuff that you can't make up, you know? And so Surah Al-Hujurat is so beautifully detailed in regards to all of these little pieces in our lives. So Allah, he begins, and inshallah we'll dive right into it. Allah, he begins and he says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Anyone know what that means? What does that mean? Those of you who have belief, okay? We all kind of read the translation and we say, okay, you know what? Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, it means those of you who believe, listen to the following, okay? I want you guys from now on, when you read Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, you're going to get a different translation in your head from now on. Ready? This is what it actually means. It means, those of you who claim to believe, see if the following is something that you do. You get that? You feel that? There's a difference of attitude there, right? Sometimes when people read Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, you're like, oh, it's me, right? It's about me. I'm a Muslim, right? I got to dive right in here. No. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu is actually a challenge. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu is, hey, you call yourself Muslim. In your Instagram bio, you have like your name in Arabic, you little weird, like cool Arabic guy. Like you claim to be all these things, right? You claim to be a Muslim. You claim to be a follower of Islam. So check yourself and see if the following line is something that you do. Because if you claim to be something as big as a Muslim, I want you guys to think about that. You are claiming to be a worshiper of Allah the way that He deserves to be worshipped. That's a great title. That's not something to be tossed around. A Muslim is someone who, on the day of judgment, is deserving of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. Okay? To have that title is a big deal. So check if the following is applicable to you. So Allah, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ عَلِيمٌ. So He says here, O you who claim to believe, are you people who do not proceed ahead of Allah and His Messenger? And do you fear God in your life? Are you aware of Allah in your life? Indeed, Allah is all-hearing and He is all-knowing. So check this out. This actually was a really interesting verse because it was revealed because of a story that happened in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Everyone know who Umar and Abu Bakr Siddiq were? Two of the closest friends of the Prophet ﷺ, okay? And I want you guys to appreciate this story because it really humanizes a lot of people that are definitely, I mean, ranks and leagues ahead of us. But sometimes, like, we attribute certain kind of expectations to them that are almost, like, unattainable to us, right? Like, I'll never, ever be like Aisha radiallahu anha. I will never, ever be like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anha. And, of course, like, you'll never be them. But don't sell yourself short of at least trying. Right? I mean, so many Muslims, they write themselves off as people that they can never be good Muslims ever in their life, right? Like, oh, I'm such a harami. Like, I've done so many bad things in my life. How can I ever be a good Muslim? I've done so many things that are wrong. Don't sell yourself short like that. Don't ever sell yourself short like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a lot of love for you. Allah created you in front of the malaika, and the angels themselves, they said, Ya Allah, why would you create these creation, this creation, these people? They're going to spill blood. They're going to cause, like, all this, you know, fasad, this corruption upon the earth. And Allah, you know what He says to the angels about you and me? Allah says, there are things about them that you do not know, that I know. And that's code for, I have given them ability that I have not even given you. And that's why some of the scholars, they actually say that when human beings fulfill their potential, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ, they can be better than any other creation of all time. They can be better than angels. They can reach levels that are higher than even the malaika. So don't sell yourself short. Because the angels are created to be, like, almost, you know, immediately obedient of God. And we'll talk about this in a second, because people who have the choice, they have the choice to disobey, and they choose to obey, they willingly obey Allah, oh, there's a whole other rank for those people. Because they had all the temptation in the world to say, Ya Allah, no, I'm good. But they turned to Allah humbly and they said, Ya Allah, yes, I will submit to you. Aslamt, I have submitted. And so, there's a story here. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu an, they were close. Y'all know friends who are, like, super, super close, so they argue sometimes, right? Sometimes, like, their love and their passion for, one direction, one unified path. You know, sometimes, like, you know, like, emotions get heated, right? And so, in Medina, when the Prophet ﷺ was kind of, like, inviting people to Islam, there were a lot of people who were accepting from different tribes all around the area. And so, there was a particular tribe that was interested in Islam, and they wanted to accept Islam. And they were trying to decide, Abu Bakr, Umar radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ, they were trying to sit there and decide who will be, like, their main person that will basically teach them the different moving pieces about Islam. Who's going to teach them how to pray? Who's going to teach them how to give zakat? Who's going to teach them how to fast in Ramadan? Who's going to teach them how to pray Qiyam al-Layl? Like, all these different things that you and I kind of already, like, alhamdulillah, by the way, this is, like, a big kind of knock to us in terms of gratitude that, you know, if you know these basic things that we call basic, say alhamdulillah, because this is not just, like, a given knowledge, right? You knowing how to fast in Ramadan, it's a big deal, okay? And so the Prophet ﷺ and them were trying to decide, who should we assign to teach these people about Islam? And so Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he's like, you know what, I think it should be this person. I think it should be this person. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he goes, no, I think it should be another person. I think it should be that person. And Umar specifically, he mentioned a person by the name of Aqra bin Habis, okay? And Abu Bakr, he mentioned another person's name. And so they kind of, like, started going back and forth, you know, at each other. And again, like, they both had arguments, right? They both had, you know, their point of view that was rightful, but they both started to talk loudly. They got passionate about it. And at that moment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam became quiet. And I want you guys to just kind of imagine that scene in your head. You're arguing, you're talking to a friend, and you're talking so loudly that you drown out the voice of another friend. And in this particular situation, that other friend happens to be the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And at that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals Quran. And he says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la tuqaddimu bayna yadayhi Allahi wa rasulihi. O you who believe, don't you dare put yourself ahead of Allah and His Messenger. If Allah and His Messenger have said something about certain things, don't be like, no, I get you, but like, I know better. You know, like when we get into the heat of an argument, we just kind of like think that our opinion is like the highest thing. It's the highest matter. This is what matters right now. But Allah is reminding us when it comes down to it, and I want you all to think about this. What does it mean to not put yourself ahead of Allah and His Messenger? Anybody have any thoughts? What does it mean? لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. What does it mean to not put yourself ahead? By the way, بين يدي is an interesting kind of statement in Arabic, because بين يدي literally means like between the two hands, right? But in Arabic, in nuance, it means like not to put yourself in front of, okay? So what do you think it means to not put yourself in front of Allah and His Messenger? What mentality do you think that involves? Anybody want to share? What do you guys think? Yes. Don't get ahead of yourself, okay? Okay, in a way, all right? Yes? Have humility. Okay, good. Anyone else? What else? There's something that you guys are missing here that is super, super important. Anyone? So humility, don't get ahead of yourself, yes? Pride and ego, very good, beautiful, very good. There's one last thing that I wanted to see if anybody can mention, yeah? Okay, now we're getting there. He said, stay within the limits that Allah has written for you. I'll kind of amend that a little bit. This verse, for us, it means every decision you make in your life, is there a little bit of thought of Allah and His Messenger when you make that decision? Like when I take a job, when I get a job, when I move to a certain neighborhood, when I befriend a person in my life, is there a part of me that asks the question, like, I wonder what Allah would think about this? I wonder how Allah would feel about this, that I'm making this decision. I always tell this famous story, you know, there's this like 17-year-old kid one time came up to me and he was like, you know, is it okay for me to work at Dunkin' Donuts? I said, Dunkin' Donuts is nasty, bro. But he was like asking, like, just kind of like, he was like, hey, is it okay for me to work at Dunkin'? And I was like, what do you mean? Like, why wouldn't it be okay for you to work at Dunkin'? No, he says, no, you know, like, I'm not going to be like, you know, I was like, as far as I know, like, there's no alcohol, like, sold at Dunkin'. No one's getting plastered at Dunkin' Donuts, right? Like, it's just like just gross donuts, right? Like, that's what you're doing. He's like, yeah, but, you know, I wonder, like, you know, there are certain breakfast items that like sell like sausages and pork and this and that, all that stuff. So like, I've actually went out of my way to tell my manager that I can't like sell those items. I can only sell donuts. Like, he is like, is that okay? Or should I just like avoid having that job in the first place? And you know what I told him before I even like explained the detail? Because I can see he had a little anxiety. I told him, I said, may Allah reward you exponentially for thinking about him. Just thinking about him. How many of y'all have ever connected Allah and Dunkin' Donuts together? They're usually far apart. It's like Shaitan Dunkin' Donuts. Allah over here. I'm just kidding. I don't know why I'm hating on Dunkin' Donuts so much. But no, like seriously, right? Like you don't really, I mean, it's such like a far-fetched thing, right? Well, I'm going to this mechanic to get my tire changed. I wonder what Allah would think about this, right? You're like, it doesn't like make sense. Those two things are not normally tied together. Like, what does Allah have to do with me going to like the tire shop? But a person who's going to the tire shop, they may be checking, hey, how long is it going to take? Because I don't want to miss my asr, right? Like, maybe I should go to the other tire shop because I saw the reviews that they get you out of there pretty quickly. Because asr is important for me, right? Like, where do I live, right? Do I move to this apartment? or don't move to that apartment. Yeah, like that apartment might be like 5 minutes closer to my job, but I'm now like 25 minutes away from the masjid. And if I actually went to the other apartment, I would have been like 10 minutes away from the masjid and maybe a 5 minute further drive to my job. Which one do I prioritize more, right? I mean, this is how you think about Allah and His Messenger in everything you do. You think about it, the way that you eat. Anyone ever research how the Prophet ﷺ ate? He used to eat, I mean, I'll give you guys an example of this. When the Prophet ﷺ used to eat, there are hadith that mention that he wouldn't reach across the table to grab food from the other side. You know, and again, he would eat together and like in jama'ah with people, right? The Prophet very seldom ate by himself. It's another tradition of prophets, by the way. Ibrahim alayhi salam, there was a famous statement that Ibrahim alayhi salam never ate one meal by himself. If he found food, he would find somebody else to eat it with. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he ever ate, he would find people to eat with, and he would never reach over the table to like, you know, grab food from the other side. He would just eat from his own area, and he would, if there was something that interested him from the other side, he would ask somebody to pass it over. Has anybody ever thought of that? Like, yeah, like I might be a jungly and I might like reach over everybody else in my life, but like because the Prophet used to eat from his side, maybe like I'll try to do that today, right? Anyone ever read the narration that the Prophet used to eat with the, you know, these two fingers and the thumb? And we think about it like, oh yeah, like what's the big deal? That's just like a random sunnah, right? It's not like sunnah prayer. That's just something that he happened to do. But how many people can be like, wow, like you know what? Like I want to do that because the Prophet used to do it. I want to try that, right? Not everyone's going to go home and eat like their Doritos like at midnight with these two fingers and thumb, right? They're like every bite, like, you know. So, but think about that. Like, how blessed of an experience is that? And on the day of judgment, you go up to Allah and you say, Ya Allah, I may not have like eaten the same foods as the Prophet ﷺ, but I ate the way that he ate. لَا تُقَدِّمُ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. This is what it means to not put yourself ahead of Allah and His Messenger. Think about Allah and His Messenger in every step that you take, right? And the scholars, they speak exponentially about this, right? And this also, by the way, like means don't, when the Prophet's name is mentioned, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, first and foremost, when we say that statement, you know, subhanAllah, everyone should utter that either like internally or at least externally to a certain degree. But also like whenever we speak about him, we don't like talk over his statements, right? And you think about that, the culture that we created on the Quran. By the way, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, this is the family member of the Prophet. He said when the Prophet died, he said, I went home and I began to write like every statement that I ever remember the Prophet said to me. Because I wanted to remember him. I wanted to think about what he used to tell us and teach us. That's how near and dear his statements were to me, right? Are they just random things or do we take it to heart? Because yeah, the Quran, it teaches us that you should pray, but the Quran doesn't teach us how to pray, right? The Quran tells you that you should fast in Ramadan. The Quran doesn't tell you how to fast in Ramadan. That was all the Prophet ﷺ. Because there was a link between him and Allah. And you want to know something mind-blowing here? This is subhanAllah. And I don't know, I mean, this is not like the most authentic in terms of like, you know, the substance, but we can take virtue from this. Bayna yaday means between two hands, right? So Allah says, لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله. Don't put yourself ahead of Allah and His Messenger. But the direct translation is between the two hands. One scholar, he wrote that don't put yourself بين يدي, between two hands. Like don't put yourself between Allah and His Messenger. Because their word is complementary. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولِ. Allah says something, you know that the Prophet ﷺ said almost the exact same thing. Because again, because the Prophet obeyed Allah. And if the Prophet obeyed Allah to a T, you know that whatever he said was something that you should probably pay attention to as well. So don't put yourself in between Allah and His Messenger. They were that close to one another. They were that tight with one another, right? SubhanAllah. And so now we move on to verse number two. Verse number two, Allah, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَرْفَعُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. Now here we go. We're going to get kind of interesting here. Ready? So He says, O believers, O those of you who claim to be Muslim, do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. وَلَا تَجْهَرُوا لَهُ بِقَوْلِكَ جَهْرِ بَعْضِكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ. And don't speak loudly to him like you would speak to each other. Now, we're going to pause here for a second because I want everyone to kind of engage with each other for like 2 minutes to discuss with one another something that's really important. Here, Allah addresses the characteristic of being loud. How many of you guys would be like, y'all already smiling because you know that you are that person, okay? The loud person, right? Like, they're like, you know, it's like your mother calling overseas at 10 a.m. on a Saturday loud, right? And so I want you guys to discuss with one another something really important. The question is, what are some of the setbacks of speaking too loudly? Like, what are some of the setbacks? What are some of the vices, the cons of speaking too loudly or being too loud in your volume, in your mannerisms? What are some of the vices of that? I want you guys to turn to the person next to you, inshallah, talk about this, and we're going to share it together, inshallah, in just another minute or two. So I'll give you guys 2 minutes to talk to each other about this, inshallah, and then we'll share them with the entire group in just a second. All right, what do we got, inshallah? Here we go. All right. What are some of the cons or the vices of being too loud in our nature? Anyone want to share? Bismillah. Go ahead. This is where all the introverts are just going to relish this moment right now. It's like, I told you there'll come a day where we're going to relish this moment of being quiet all the time. Go ahead, sorry. This happened to you recently, didn't it? I'm just kidding. MashaAllah. He went on like a rant right there. MashaAllah. No, he's right. Right? Like, it could be interpreted in like a very aggressive manner, possibly, right? Something that may have been interpreted in a more gentle manner. If it was said a little bit kind of, you know, quieter, a little bit lighter, it was interpreted in the wrong way because it was said, you know, a little bit louder. Very good. Okay, MashaAllah. Good. Anybody else want to share? Yes? Subhanallah. You're about to make me cry. Subhanallah. She goes, maybe this person wasn't heard as a child. Are you like a child psychologist? MashaAllah. MashaAllah. No, that was deep. That was deep, MashaAllah. That was good. I appreciate that. Okay, alhamdulillah. Very good. Very, very good. All right. Anybody else? Yes? Yeah, how many times has that happened to us, right? You're like, I just want to say, it's so loud that you're like, yeah, you know what, like, it's okay, I'm good. I don't think my opinion matters anyway, right? Because, you again, you're just not that type of person that's going to insert yourself like that, right? I mean, you're hearing these two people go at it, or these, you know, few people talking, and you're just kind of like, you know what, it's okay. If they feel so passionately about what they're talking about, it's okay. I'll just kind of stay aside and be quiet. Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. Anybody else? Yes? Yeah, exactly. You're trying to get your point across with, like, just power, like sheer power, right? Yeah, very good. Very, very good, yes. Yeah, you want to be the loudest. You know, you want to be the most memorable person, right? You want to leave a mark, right? Very good. Very, very good, yes? Yeah, subhanAllah, and she's right. Sometimes loudness is synonymous with, you know, heated emotions, right? Anger, right? And sometimes you say certain things in those moments that you end up regretting later on, and you didn't even realize that you said it. One of the tricks of shaitan, right? Very good. Very, very good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Before we move on? Yes? Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, there's a hadith, right, that mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a person who was a rafiq. He's very gentle, right, in the way that he spoke to people. Okay, and so again, this ayah came down as a response to Abu Bakr and Umar because they kept on raising their voices and drowning out the voice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so Allah, He revealed this ayah to them to remind them, hey, don't raise your voice above the voice of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he definitely knows better than you do, but you're not giving him a chance to actually state what he knows. Nor should you speak too loudly to him as you would to one another. And I'm going to share a very beautiful principle here to you guys. There needs to be a very fundamental understanding that not all relationships are the same. You guys understand that? Like, there's this like wave of culture that now claims that if you're not the same person in front of everybody in your life, then you're like a fake person. And this is absolutely not true. Because I'll ask that person who thinks that way, well, would you treat your grandmother the same way that you treat your siblings? Would you say the same things to your mother that you would to like a close friend of yours? And not meaning like switch up your morals and your ethics, but just the mannerisms of how you speak. I don't dare speak to my 93-year-old grandmother the same way that I speak to my sibling who's like 5 years younger than me, right? It doesn't mean that I'm a fake person. It's because I have such reverence and respect for her that I wouldn't say the same thing in the same way to her that I would to my sibling that's much closer to my age, right? And that's why Allah, He mentions, He says, don't be قولي كجهر بعضكم لبعضين. Don't talk to the Prophet ﷺ the same way that you talk to each other, because know that the Prophet ﷺ is much closer to Allah. And I can guarantee you that every single person in here, every person in here has that one person in their life that when they walk into a room, they kind of like get a little bit like more straightened up, right? Just like Islamically. Like, oh, no, you know, like, no, they're so close to Allah. I can't be like this jungly person in front of them, right? There's a really funny story of the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, you know, he was laying down in his home. And the story shares that basically he was laying down to the point where like a part of his like calf was exposed. He was laying down in a very, very relaxed manner. And so Abu Bakr, he knocks at the door and he comes in. And the Prophet ﷺ is just kind of chilling with him. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he knocks at the door and the Prophet's like, who is it? And he says, it's me, Umar. And the Prophet says, come in. And they're all three of them are just kind of hanging out, chilling with each other. And then another knock comes at the door, the third knock, and the Prophet says, who is it? And behind the door, he says, Uthman, it's me. It's me, Uthman. And the Prophet, he gets up and he kind of straightens up his shawl a little bit, and he kind of like, you know, just gets himself a little bit more put together. And he says, Uthman, ta'al, come in. And so after this was over, Umar radiallahu anhu, he went up to the Prophet and says, Ya Rasulullah, like, what's up with that, man? Like, what's that? Why? Why him, right? Like, why did you get all, like, special in front of him? And the Prophet, he dropped a line that was incredible. He says, should I not be shy in front of the one that even the angels are shy in front of? Meaning that, no, it doesn't mean that he thinks Uthman is better. It doesn't mean that he's closer to Uthman. No, he's saying that there's a level of shyness that I have with Uthman that I don't have with you two. Doesn't make you worse or better than him, it just makes it different, right? And, you know, subhanAllah, people who are confident in the relationships they have with one another, they don't have a problem with stuff like this. You know what I'm saying? They don't have a problem with stuff like that because they know that it's not about who's better than who. It's about that this relationship's a little bit more formal. It's a little bit more kind of like, it's a little bit more respectful, right? You and I are just like kind of chilling. Like we're boys, right? But with him, like there's a little bit of, you know, there's a little bit of, you know, manners and there's a little bit of etiquette here that I want to kind of observe, right? A little decorum that I want to display here with this person because, you know, we're a little bit more shy in front of him, right? And so when this verse was revealed, you know, there were a couple of sahabi that actually mentioned, they said that when I heard Allah, Abu Bakr specifically, he said that when I heard this verse being revealed, he says, Wallahi, I will never speak to the Prophet ﷺ unless I'm whispering to him. Like, I'm so afraid, right, after Allah revealed this verse that every time I speak to the Prophet, I'll be like, hey, Ya Rasulullah, you good? Okay, cool, I just want to make sure that you're okay now, right? Like, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that Umar's voice got so quiet after this that it was said that the Prophet ﷺ kept on having to ask Umar to speak louder. He's like, Ya Umar, what'd you say again? And because everyone was so afraid that, oh, I don't want to be reprimanded by Allah for being disrespectful to the Prophet ﷺ. That's how to heart they took this advice from Allah, right? And then something really incredible happened. There was a sahabi by the name of Thabit. And just like the introverts just kind of had like a field day right here, all the extroverted people who are like loud, now y'all are going to get your fill, okay? Thabit radiallahu anhu, he was a louder sahabi. He was a person who used to kind of like, you know, they talk like in a normal like room volume, indoor volume, but it's like they're on speakerphone, right? Like they're just loud people naturally. MashaAllah, Allah just gave them like an extra vocal cord. So Thabit radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, he like ran away because he was afraid. He was like, what do? I'm just a loud person. I can't help myself. Every time I open my mouth, it's like I'm on like megaphone mode, right? Like, what do? I'm just going to go away. I'm just going to go hide. And the Prophet ﷺ, he noticed that Thabit was missing. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's asking people. He said, where's Thabit bin Qais? Where'd he go? I haven't seen him in a couple of days. And a man said, oh, Messenger of Allah, let me go see where he's at. I'll go find him for you. And so that man, he went to find Thabit bin Qais and he found him sitting in his home by himself with his head lowered to the ground. And he asked him, he said, what's the matter? Like, what's going on? Why are you so upset? And Thabit bin Qais, he says, I'm really afraid. And he says, why? He said that I'm afraid that if, you know, I used to raise my voice above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ, so I feared that this verse was about me. So I feared that I became a person of hellfire because I used to disrespect the Prophet ﷺ like that. And so the man, he went back to the Prophet and he says, Ya Rasulullah, this is what Thabit bin Qais said to me. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, he went to Thabit. He says, Ya Thabit, أذهب إليه فقل له إنك لست من أهل النار ولكنك من أهل الجنة. He says, tell him, you're not a person of hellfire, you're a person of paradise, actually. Meaning that if you're naturally loud, it doesn't mean that like you're a bad person. It's only wrong when you speak above the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You see, Muslims, sometimes we take like small, you know, little lessons and we kind of make them too big, right? Don't raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ, so now all loud people are bad. That's not what the Quran is saying. The Quran is actually saying that if you're quiet, alhamdulillah, Allah has made you like that. If you're loud, alhamdulillah, Allah has made you like that. Everybody struggles in their own way. Somebody who's quiet may actually have their own problems. We talked about the problems of a person who's too loud, but think about the problem of a person who's too quiet. They may have beautiful things to say and share with people, but no one can hear them because they're too quiet, they're too shy. Being too shy is actually a problem as well. It's just like being too loud, right? Because we know that Islam is always in the middle. Islam is the religion that's always in the middle of two extremes. That's why Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We made you a balanced nation. So don't be too far to the left or too far to the right. So the Prophet, he reinforced Thabit bin Qais. He says, no, you're not a person of hellfire. You're actually a person of paradise. You, just being a loud person, just have to keep in mind when it's okay to be loud and when we need to understand to lower the voice a little bit. Okay? And in the final part of this verse is very powerful. I'll share this with you guys. Allah Ta'ala, he says, أَن تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Lest your deeds will become void when you are completely unaware. Meaning that a person who overspeaks or disrespects the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, their deeds may become nullified because of them disrespecting someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves so much. And this is proof, by the way, that deeds that you do can sometimes be affected by other things that you do in your life. Right? And we talk about this, by the way, when it comes to like dua. Like, how do you strengthen your dua? You strengthen your dua by doing things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for you to do. I made dua, but I also gave a little bit of sadaqah that day. I made dua, but I also stay away from things that are haram, and I try to do things that are permissible. Right? And I'll tell you guys a story about why this is so true. That deeds are, you know, things that seemingly don't seem related can actually be related. I'll share with you something really important. There was a story in my life I remember very specifically. There were two people that got into an argument in a masjid, and I remember this very vividly because we had this uncle, you know, masjid uncle, mashallah. He used to be like that one, you know, person who used to always say salamu alaykum to everybody. Salamu alaykum, double handshake, right? Because that's full respect, not half respect by one hand. He used to go around and everybody says salamu alaykum, salamu alaykum. He's a very simple guy, right? He used to go around and say salam to every single person. One day, these two people were arguing with each other inside the prayer hall. And ever since that uncle witnessed those two guys arguing with each other in the prayer hall, for days after, he actually avoided them. Very strange, because he would say salam to everybody every day. And so one of those two guys who got into the argument, they noticed this and they actually went up to him and they said, like, are you mad at us? Are you angry with us? Are you upset, disappointed? Why are you not giving us your salam? And he says, I'm not angry at you. He says, on the contrary, I saw you two fighting with each other so much that I was afraid that if I were to speak to you this week, that I would also be someone who incurred your wrath. Subhanallah. They just thought that they were fighting with each other. But they didn't realize that their argumentation affected his salam. You see, your deeds affect much more than what you think is direct. The way that you speak to one person, I'll give you an example. The way if I'm speaking to Taymour in a rude way, a person who may be standing right there and kind of like just witnessing and observing, they're like, yeah, I don't want to talk to him anymore. I just saw the way that he spoke to him. I don't want to be a person who's like next in line for that. Y'all ever been like to a cash, like a grocery store? Cashier's in like a bad mood. You're like second person in line. You're just trying to check out like some like, you know, like some like halal gummy bears. You're out here trying to buy your Sour Patch for the week. And like you're next in line. And this person at the register is like just having a horrible day. And you're like, yeah, you know what? I think I'll just do like self-checkout. Like, I don't want to be the next person in line for this woman's wrath. You know what I'm saying? Like, your behavior affects much more than you think. So Allah mentions here that don't raise your voice above the voice of the Prophet ﷺ and don't speak loudly to him, because the Prophet ﷺ doesn't like loudness. He likes gentleness. Allah loves gentleness. And I'll tell you, wallahi, there is something about being gentle that being rough and tough will never accomplish. There is something about a gentle person that a rough and tough person can never, ever accomplish. Because gentleness will always win over the hearts of people. How many of y'all have read stories of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you fell in love with his character because of how soft he was with people? The man who urinated in the corner of his own masjid. The sahaba, they jumped up and they're ready to like tackle this guy. What did the Prophet say? Let him finish. Who does that? Who does that? Like, your local, like, masjid board would be, like, the first people that would throw that dude out, like, Jazz from Fresh Prince style. Like, launch him out the front door. Urinating in the masjid? Are you kidding me? People gotten thrown out for doing a lot less. But the Prophet said to that, no, let him finish. Why? Because if we come down on him so hard here, he might never want to come back ever again. Right? Like, if we reprimand that one kid for, like, wearing, like, shorts, like, up here, I get it, brothers. I know. I get it. You're like, oh, this is disrespectful. Kid has no love for Allah, right? Wearing, like, 7-inch inseam shorts. Like, who does this kid think he is? No, but if you, like, if you're rude to that kid, yeah, maybe, like, he's not dressed appropriately for prayer. Yeah, but guess what, man? If you kindly just be like, hey, Sanka, man, I got you. Next time, I'm going to bring a thobe for you. Can you imagine what that will do for that kid next time he comes to the masjid? Instead of being like, haram, how dare you? Does your mother not buy you better clothes than that? Like, that kid's like, yeah, I don't, like, forget about being in the masjid, man. Islam might not be for me. Right? Think about how many people have been turned away from, oh, sister, your hijab. That statement, wallahi, gives me anxiety. When a person says that statement, gives me anxiety as a man. Like, I feel for the sister. Like, sister, your hijab. I'm like, oh my God, please, for the love of God, please, ya Allah, please allow her to be Muslim tomorrow. Right? Like, subhanAllah, because those statements can completely ruin a person. It can drive a person away from Allah when Allah would be so gentle with that person. But because you are so rough and you have an inability in your heart to be soft with people, like the Prophet was, you turned away a person from the most beautiful deen in this world. So when it comes to taking the path of gentleness versus taking the path of roughness, always take the path of gentleness. And I know there are certain people who will say, no, there are certain times where we need to be strong. And absolutely, you're right. There are moments where you do need to be strong, but you can never, ever begin a relationship by being rough with someone. Being strong with somebody has to be built over time because they can handle it. After you've opened up the doors of welcome, then you can be a little bit strong when it needs to be, when you need to be. But you can't be like that right away. You can't be like that right away. It's like those, like, clips that you watch on TikTok, those Muslim speakers, mashallah, yelling at the camera at midnight for some reason. Brothers, I'm just kidding. British Muslims, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I love them. May Allah accept from them. And then we'll, inshallah, finish with this last one here. Because we got a break for Isha soon. This last ayah, Allah Ta'ala, he mentions, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَمْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. He says, indeed, those who lower their voices in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ are the ones who Allah has tested their hearts and has given them taqwa. أَمْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Allah has tested their hearts and allow taqwa to take over. Lahum maghfiratun, for them is forgiveness. Wa ajrun azim, a great reward. And I'll share this incredible, incredible hadith and the statement with you guys here. By the way, that story I wanted to share with you guys. When we're in Rawda, me and Ustad Murphy, this past week, you know, there was like a different vibe in Rawda in terms of like peace and quiet. Like the rest of Masjid Nabawi is already quiet, but when you're in Rawda, it's like pin drop silence. Like no one's even like, hey, as-salam, man, like would you go, like, do you eat al-bake earlier today or like what, chicken nuggets? Like would you, like everyone's just like quiet because they know 100 feet to the left of you is the resting place of the Prophet ﷺ. I can't speak about anything right now. I just think and reflect over how Allah has blessed me to be in the presence of His beloved. It's incredible, man. It's an incredible moving moment. And so when Allah here, He says that we have tested their hearts, right? الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. There was a very beautiful statement here where a person wrote to Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He wrote to Umar ibn al-Khattab. He says, O leader of the faithful, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, who is better, a person who does not feel the desire to commit a sin and does not commit that sin, or a person who feels the desire to commit a sin, but they withhold and they don't commit that sin? And Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, of course, it is the one who feels the desire to commit that sin, but they end up obeying Allah and they don't commit it. And so what this right here, it means is that that word right here, you see, I'll highlight it for you guys. الَّذِينَ أَمْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ أَمْتَحَنَ, it comes from the word al-mahan. Mahan means like trial, like a test, like an exam. And what it means is that a person who tries, they try. You're not perfect. No Muslim on the face of the planet is perfect. You have probably made more mistakes today than you can think about in your own head. But you tried. And you tried your best to stay away from things that Allah told you to stay away from. And you tried your best to do things that Allah loves for you. And you tried, it says here, that Allah has put in their hearts taqwa, God consciousness. Because it means that you care about Him. It means you care about Him. So if you were a perfect person, and you went around this dunya, and nothing ever bothered you, you had no desires, you had no shahwa, you had no temptations at all whatsoever, and you withheld from everything that was haram, yeah, alhamdulillah, you did good. You stayed away from things that are bad. But Allah loves a person more who are tempted by certain things, but because of their mindfulness of Allah, they're able to stay away from it. Because they love Allah and His Messenger too much. That I know one of my biggest weaknesses is this one desire that I have. One of my biggest weaknesses is this one just, you know, impulse that I may have in my life. But because I love Allah and His Messenger so much, I try my best to stay away from it. And for these people, Allah has written for them God consciousness within their hearts. And the reward of that is maghfiratun, forgiveness. So whenever they raise their hands to Allah and say, oh Allah, I messed up. I messed up. I failed today. I slipped up today. I fell into the trap today, ya Allah. I had a moment of weakness, ya Allah. Allah has already written for this person, lahum maghfiratun. Whenever they raise their hands, Allah said, forgive them. Why? Because they try every day so hard. Wa ajrun azim. And the reward is azim. It's not regular. It's not normal. And this goes back to like that hadith. Y'all ever read that hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? He says that a person who reads the Quran easily, like with easy fluency, no trouble whatsoever, they'll be rewarded for their reading. But the person who opens up the Quran and they're struggling with each and every letter, Allah gives them so much more reward. Why? Because they're struggling with it. So the final advice today is, don't be a Muslim who shies away from the struggle. Don't be a Muslim who shies away from being tested. Enjoy the tests. Enjoy the trial. Because the trial means that you care about it. One of my teachers taught us that if you didn't really kind of like care about any of the struggles you're going through in your life, it wouldn't matter to you. The fact that you know your heart is beating is because some of the trials in your life are testing you. Trials would not be trials if they didn't bother you. Trials are trials because they bother you, they test you, they sometimes irritate you, but that means that your heart is beating and it's working. As long as you choose Allah, that you know that you've made the right decision. So continue to work towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah in our session today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who are frequent with the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to never allow the Quran to be foreign to us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be better people each and every single time we pick up His book. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallah khairan, everybody. I'm so excited to be doing this session every single Thursday with you guys. We'll see y'all inshallah next Thursday. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.